So please turn in your Bible now to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue to meander through the Gospel according to Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and so if you have that passage open before you, we're going to look at that together this morning. Let's just ask the Lord to help us once again. Father, we cannot do anything of eternal consequence unless it is by your grace and the enabling of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray now that as we give attention to your word, the Spirit of God himself may reveal the truth as it is in Jesus, and grant that we may be challenged, and grant that we may be blessed, grant that we may indeed may be changed into his likeness. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, and he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Is it not a terrifying thought that a life ostensibly given over to God can in the end count for nothing? What a wake-up call to know that outwardly you can look like the most self-effacing member of the congregation and yet stand before God one day and have all your good deeds rejected. Because deep down inside, your motive for doing all the good things you did was for self-glory. Jesus knew that his disciples were on the same dangerous ground as the religious leaders in Judaism, just as vulnerable as the Pharisees and the Jewish rabbis. And so he lays down this warning at the beginning of chapter 6. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Anyone who does a good deed so as to be seen and approved and appreciated by others will lose their reward. Whether it's the doctor tending the sick or the preacher with angelic eloquence, even martyrdom can go unrewarded if it was for the praise of men. Jesus chooses three illustrations of this principle that he's laid down in verse 1. He illustrates it in the matter of our giving, in the matter of our praying, and in the matter of our fasting. His comments on giving are followed by a discourse on laying up treasure in heaven. His comments on prayer are followed by a model prayer for his disciples to follow. So let's look at the first illustration. The illustration is giving. That is giving to the poor and the needy. Look at verses 2 to 4. So when you give, or whenever you give, to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But whenever you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So let your giving be for an audience of one, God alone. Giving to the needy was clearly taught in the laws God had given to Moses. It was, and still is, of course, a religious duty. So if you'd like to turn with me now to Deuteronomy in chapter 15 in your Bible, Deuteronomy 15, let me read some of the verses there. It says in verse 4, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you will fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. The sound of the trumpets calls citizens to come and give at the temple in Jerusalem. What an opportunity to show off, especially for the wealthy. Watch me. I'm a big giver on my way to the temple. They thought they were really something, but Jesus called them hypocrites. He says, when you give, cut out the brass band. Don't draw attention to yourself or your gift. If you're giving for the praise of men, that's all the reward you will get. You will get no reward from God. So let your giving be for an audience of one, God alone. Don't tell others, don't show others, don't make it a big deal for yourself either. Don't pat yourself on the back, do it and forget it. Don't keep track of it. Just humbly and privately give thanks to God that you can bless others from the blessing that you have received yourself from God. Then your Father, says Jesus, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. William Borden was born in 1887 and grew up in a wealthy Chicago family that was heir to the Borden dairy fortune. A graduate of Yale and Princeton, he set his heart on reaching the Kansu people of China, for he had discovered that there were 15 million Muslim Chinese in the northeast of China. And so he set his heart to take the gospel to this tribe, this group of people who had never seen a missionary and never heard the gospel. And while studying Arabic in Cairo, William Borden contracted cerebral meningitis and died on the 9th of April, 1913, at the age of just 25. All his fortune of nearly $1 million was designated for foreign missions. When he died, a piece of paper was found under his pillow, scrawled with these words: no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. 25, gave it all to God. No regrets, no retreats, no reserve. My brothers and sisters, I encourage you to give generously, to give sacrificially, to give privately to the work of the Lord. Cut out the brass band, and you too will have no regrets when it's time to meet the Lord. Dr. John Piper highlights 5 reasons and 5 rewards for generosity. Number 1, the suffering of the saints will be relieved and diminished. Number 2, the glory of God is displayed when we give in this way. Your light shines before others in a way that they give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Lavish giving, he says, displays the glory and the goodness and the worth of God in your life. And thirdly, more thanksgiving to God is unleashed. The ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints and the poor and the needy, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. 2 Corinthians 9:12. God has given us money so that by our generosity we can make many people thankful to God. Fourthly, he says our love for God and his love for us is confirmed through our generosity. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, says the Apostle John, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, when we give generously, the love of God is confirmed in our lives. We're shown to be real and not phony Christians. And finally, we lay up treasure in heaven. Sell your possessions and give to the needy, said Jesus. Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that will never fail. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 12:33-34. Our Lord's second illustration of this principle in verse 1 is in relation to prayer. And so let's have a look at that in verses 5-7 of Matthew 6. And when you pray, or whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But whenever you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't say your prayers on the street corner to be seen by others. Don't pray to impress others, not even in the synagogue. Don't be ecclesiastical exhibitionists like the glory-seeking Pharisees. Sadly, many prayers never rise beyond self, much less the ceiling. So we need to understand and not misunderstand what our Lord is saying here. He is not condemning praying in public. He is condemning the desire to be seen praying in public. There's a great difference. It's the difference of motive. It's the difference between the Pharisee who went down to the front of the temple and paraded his prayer before the congregation, and the Pharisee who didn't, the tax collector who didn't feel he was worthy to go anywhere near the front, but stood behind everybody else and beat his chest as he recognized the seat of his depravity and cried out, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So Jesus says there is great value in private prayer, where all the distractions are shut out and your prayer is a conversation with God alone, not an exhibition for others to be impressed by. Do you want the praise of men or the praise of God? You must decide. And it's a very important decision. It affects your eternal reward. Is your prayer life as fervent when no one is watching or listening? McNeil said, the secret of religion is religion in secret. Then Jesus teaches and touches on the style of our praying in verse 7. Take a look at that. And whenever you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus touches on the style of our praying. The Talmud speaks of people who pray for 9 hours a day. Pagans think that the longer the prayer, the more God or the gods are likely to hear them. Jesus says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need and what you're going to ask for even before you begin to pray. God knows all. God sees all. All he asks is a humble spirit, a contrite heart, and a sincere devotion. And our Lord's third illustration is fasting. Look at it in verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But whenever you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Fasting is simply abstaining from food for a period of time to achieve good and godly spiritual objectives. Fasting is simply abstaining from food for a period of time to achieve good and godly spiritual objectives. Again, the principle applies. Don't make it obvious. Don't draw attention to it. Don't talk about it. Fasting, like giving and praying, is a good and godly discipline. God gives us many wonderful keys to spiritual growth, and fasting is one of them. Denying your physical desire for food can increase your spiritual desire for God, for prayer, for a closer walk with God. Fasting is sometimes necessary to break bondages and bring spiritual deliverance and freedom. Somehow the denial of self can make way for the enthronement of the Savior and the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be unleashed. But again, Jesus is saying, cut out the brass band. Do it in secret. And do it for the glory of God, not the praise of men. It's a personal matter between you and God. And so we read, when you fast, verse 17, put oil on your head and wash your face so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And if the body of Christ on earth is called to prayer for the church or prayer for the nation, prayer that is accompanied by fasting, then be the first one to be willing and to join. Fasting can bring forth the most amazing rewards from God. It can sometimes be the prelude to remarkable spiritual awakening, increased spiritual boldness and authority, greater spiritual discernment and understanding. Those are great rewards. Moses and Samuel, Ezra and Nehemiah, Daniel and the Hebrew prophets all knew that fasting along with prayer brought the forces of heaven into operation on earth. Jesus began his public ministry with a prolonged period of fasting. The missionary enterprise of the Christian church began in the middle of the first century, when the congregation at Antioch was given over to prayer and to fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. And the great global missionary enterprise had begun. One of Judah's most stunning moments, most stunning victories of all time, is recorded for us in the second book of Chronicles in chapter 20. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to that as we bring this message to a close. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat, who was king of Judah. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms and the nations of the earth. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abram, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us.'" Verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge the enemy that comes against us? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and the descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat, the king, bowed his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord God, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Hallelujah. So when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast, whenever you do those religious duties, cut out the brass band. Don't do them for the praise of men. Do them for an audience of one, God alone, and his glory. So we pray. Our Father, we thank you that as your disciples we can receive your teaching gladly and respond to the challenge to be authentic and real in all our religious observances. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of giving, and we pray that we may be generous, sacrificial givers, not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God and the blessing of his people. We thank you for the ministry of prayer, and we thank you, Lord, that from time to time we can couple our prayer with restraining from food for a period of time, so that we can more sincerely and devotedly give ourselves utterly to you and to the objectives that are spiritual and God-glorifying. And so lead us on in our journey with you, Lord, that we may be true disciples. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make us as a congregation a people who are giving to the glory of the Lord, a people who are praying for the glory of God and the advance of his kingdom. And so we pray that this morning, as we offer ourselves to anew, you would take our lives and consecrate us to yourself and use us in your service to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen.